We've taken two very good and restful weeks on the Gold Coast on holidays. And now it's my pleasure to actually share with you a little bit from Psalm 16. But I want you to tell you a little bit about the holiday to start with. We had two friends, two families that came up to share in the accommodation with us. We spent just about 2 weeks together. One was from Wollongong. And the other family was from Melbourne. Now, they flew up from Melbourne as they need to. Driving is just a little bit too far away. They flew up to join us on holidays at the Gold Coast, but they nearly didn't make it. You see, unbeknownst to them, one of them was carrying a concealed weapon that they found at the X-ray check of your hand luggage as you come into the airport. Do you know what it was? It was this. It's a comb, a deadly comb with a metal end of it that isn't really even all that sharp. You can really kind of pincushion someone to death with this, possibly. Or maybe just bore them to death, brushing their hair. I've got no use for it, you can see. Friends, sanity prevailed for our friends, and after a few minutes of delay, these folk, parents, mum and dad, and four kids, all under 10, very likely hijackers of a plane, I know, they were let go to move on to their holidays on the Gold Coast. I wonder what sort of deadly instruments has been confiscated off you at the airport the last time you went. Turn to the person next to you and just share something that's been confiscated off you at the X-ray bag check. Just a couple of seconds. Okay, all right. All manner of contrabands I can hear. Any good ones? Anyone have handguns taken off them? Handguns, you serious? A cap gun. Okay, all right. I know who I'm dealing with now. Okay, all right. I have to be careful what I say. All right, good. All right, what happened, Barry?
A crochet hook.
A crochet hook. Yeah, that's a bit like these sort of things, isn't it? Really deadly. Yeah, in the right hands. And Janice, I believe you would be the sort of... Oh, right. Janison. Very good. See, these deadly instruments, these things we have to be careful of, that get confiscated off people, it's all for the sake of safety, isn't it? Because as a society, we're actually really big on safety. Safety on planes, but safety at work as well, workplace health and safety, safety at schools. That's one of the kind of four words that our kids' school have. It's the first word, actually, to be safe. The kids are drilled to be safe at school, safe at home. As David introduced this morning, that's because our world is not a safe place. It's a troubled place. It's full of uncertainty and fear. Life is fragile. We know that all too well. We don't even really have to look at the headlines on the news to know. But I did at 6 o'clock this morning. I thought I'd just check it just to see what's happening, to see if I'm right. And wouldn't you know it, an Australian couple has been kidnapped in Burkina Faso in Africa by Islamic extremists. It's no longer... They're doctors. They're not even... It's not even safe anymore to be there on a humanitarian mission, on a mercy mission. You could be liable to be kidnapped. There's a shopping centre in Melbourne, in Doncaster, that was closed down when someone accidentally left their backpack there, unattended, and sparked a bomb scare. And if you kind of listen to the news, there's some American servicemen who are still missing, presumed dead, after their two helicopters crashed off the coast of Hawaii. Folks, life is fragile. This world is not a safe place. And we know that fact closer to home as well, as you heard this morning. There are those of us who experience loss of a friend or a loved one just this week. We've lost a dear sister in Christ. Folks, life is full of uncertainties. This world is not a safe place. We crave, we long for, we do whatever we can and even put up with delays at the airport and long queues to know that in some small measure, in some small ways, that we are safe. We want to know that we are safe. And folks, that's exactly what our psalm this morning can help us to think about. In our uncertain world where peace and safety will seem so ephemeral, it's here 1 minute and gone the next, where life seems so fragile, how do you know when you're safe? When can you rest being fully assured that your life is secure? Well, folks, we're going to read our psalm. It's Psalm 16, if you have the Bible open in front of you. I'm not sure what page it is. If someone has a church Bible, would you please just call it out, what page number it is? Psalm 16. Pardon? 850 in the large print. 437 in the small print. So Psalm 16, and just as a quick, as you're finding that psalm, it's a pretty punchy psalm, and it's actually a really, really important psalm. It gets mentioned quite a few places in the New Testament as well. As a kind of a workplace health and safety warning, you need your thinking caps on this morning. I'm trying to tackle something that actually has a lot of heritage. There's a lot of stuff in this psalm, so please have your Bibles open and have your thinking caps on as well. Psalm 16. A miktam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Oh, there we go. This psalm, the psalm we're looking at, Psalm 16 opens with this reminder that it's a psalm of David. We don't know what a miktam is, but we know it's something to do with David, this famous king in Israel that you can read about in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. He's one of these larger-than-life characters. Dare I say, he's probably the most vivid character you can read about in the Old Testament. He's got this rags-to-riches-to-rags-to-riches-again story. And I just encourage you to read up on him if you haven't done so recently, if you haven't done so ever. But I'm pointing this out because we need to keep tying the Psalms, particularly the Psalms we've been looking at, the Psalms of David, to this character, to David, to what God has done for him and his people in history. And we'll hopefully see why as we go along. That before we can apply this psalm to ourselves and feel that it's God talking to us, because it is, we need to remember that it is a psalm of David. So David begins this psalm asking God to keep him safe. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Now, the way you kind of start the psalm seems to be some sort of distress. Something's upsetting him that we're not kind of told about. It might sound like he's in trouble and asking God for help. But in actual fact, I think things are going quite well for him. I think King David is looking around him and seeing that God has been faithful. Great is thy faithfulness might actually be the song in David's heart as he pens this psalm. In the next stanza of the psalm that we're going to look at, in the next paragraph, we're going to see that God has his people. They're there. In the stanza after that, in the paragraph after that, we see that his people are living in the place that God has given them. And David, he's doing the job of connecting the dots, seeing all the good things that are there in front of him, and tracing it back to the source, to God in his faithfulness. You see, David, he's not just asking for safety here. He is more so stating his confidence in God. See, David expects God to help him. Because God is his safe refuge. But let's remember there's something very special about David and his relationship with God. David, the king of Israel. In the next verse, David confesses that every good thing in his life comes from their faithful God, from his relationship with God. Apart from this God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, he's got nothing good. All the other contenders for David's devotion and trust, were they just second rate? Have a look there. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Is that just kind of hyperbole? Is that just kind of over-the-top language? Well, no, David's very much aware that the peace and security that he and his people are experiencing, well, it's all got to do with God's promises. Because hundreds of years before David was born, God had promised Abraham that the Israelites, that his descendants would be given a land in which they could wholeheartedly serve and honor God and live at peace. But God spoke to David as well, and he made and reiterated some of these promises to him. I'm going to read what God says to David. It's back in the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is what it says. It's going to pop up behind me here. He says there, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, now then, tell my servant David, God's saying, God's speaking to one of his prophets to relay to David, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I took you, David, from the pasture, from tending the flock, remember David was a shepherd, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I'll provide a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people, Israel. I'll also give you rest from all your enemies. You see, it's with this in mind, David looks around in verse 3 of Psalm 16 and sees the Israelites in the land, and he says, here's God's very own people living in this terrific land, living with God as their king. Have a listen to him gush in verse 3. As for the holy people, he's really just referring to the Israelites there. Holy just means set apart. There's nothing intrinsically morally good about them. They're just reserved for God who are in the land. They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. God's promise to David for a special place, for his special people, it's right there. It's being fulfilled. David's looking around thinking, what God has promised, God has delivered. It's a little bit like during the week, our 2 weeks at the Gold Coast, we went to a place called Broadwater Park. If you're looking for a place to take especially young kids there, it's just awesome. It's really, really a great place to go. It's this, you know where Broadwater is? It's kind of next to Southport. You got all that water stretching out before you, and on the other side is SeaWorld, and boats going up and down. The Gold Coast City Council has put down these beautiful parklands with little bike trails and things like through it, and the new Commonwealth Aquatic Centre is right there, and there's this little rock pool kind of. It's just gorgeous. We went there and we're enjoying it. The kids are running around like crazy as they do. All these other people with their kids are running around like crazy. But right in the middle, stuck in the middle, is this cenotaph in honour of Anzac soldiers belonging to the Anzacs who have sacrificed their life. And it's just this sudden reminder that all the things that we see, the people who are enjoying this beautiful land, this place, this wonderful vista in front of, they owe, at least in part, all that they have to the sacrifice of soldiers who have done their duty, and some of them pay the ultimate price for it. See, David's looking around. He's seeing the land, the beautiful land that he can see out of his back porch. He can see the people in it. He can see God's people in it. And you see, all of that is because of God's faithfulness. Verses 5 and 6, he says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen from me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. See, David knows he can rest secure and be confident. Whatever comes his way, he knows he can feel safe knowing that God is faithful. He gets an eyeful of that every time he walks around as he sees God's people in God's place. The boundary lines of the promised land, well, they're in place now. They're secure from their enemies. They have rest from their enemies. And David rejoices at this sight because it reminds him of God's faithfulness. David's peace, his security, has all got to do with God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. Over the course of centuries, 1,000 years, in fact, since God promised Abraham, all that we see is that God is absolutely faithful. He is the safe refuge for David and all of his people. He's got safe hands to handle whatever problem they have. And that's what David can say. If you have the psalm open in front of you, verse 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him in my right hand, I will not be shaken. David rejoices over God's faithfulness. A God-centered king ruling over God's people in God's place. It's a nice psalm, isn't it? Up to this point, it's just beautiful. It's like sitting there in Broadwater Park, just lapping it up, feeling the sea breeze, watching the kids run around like mad. But you see, that's not where it finishes. God didn't just promise peace in the land to David, though. In 2 Samuel, God also promises David that certain things would happen much, much later. God was also going to make David's name great. He was going to establish a house for him. He promises David this great dynasty, an eternal legacy, that he would set up a throne and a kingdom for one of his descendants, a kingdom that, unlike every other kingdom, would never end. Following on from what we read before, here's God still talking to David through his prophet in 2 Samuel 7, verse 11 now. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house, a dynasty for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's a bright future for David, isn't it? It's so bright. What's the song say? He needs shades. Is that right? I'm not very, very good with my pop culture. But that's David's future. Peace with God now. Peace in the promised land now. And the promise of a descendant who will reign forever. If we read the last part of the Psalms, we see David, he's even more confident now of rest. He's more confident of the safety he can find in God. He's even more confident of the peace that he has because he knows that with the God of Israel as his faithful Lord, he doesn't even need to fear death. Death. A bright future awaits him that he'll eternally live with God and for God in God's presence. Verses 9 to 11 says it all. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You see, for David, confidence in God's faithfulness means certainty of the future. What God has done in the past guarantees, because it tells us about his character, it guarantees what he's going to do in the future. God has promised David this descendant whose rule will never end. And he knows where his life is ultimately heading, to joy, to eternal pleasure in God's presence. Friends, this psalm is hugely comforting for us, isn't it? To be reminded by the words of David about God's faithfulness and goodness, that not even death could defeat. To know that we can go to God in faith, to find certainty, to know that there's this bright and eternal future for us as we live in relationship with him. But there's a little niggle in there, isn't there? There's a little key that we still need to understand this psalm. Because we're not Israelites. We don't live in the Old Testament. We're certainly not David. These promises haven't been made to us. The key here to having certainty about God's faithfulness and goodness comes in a small little puzzle in the last couple of verses. Before we go any further, let's take a careful look at these last couple of verses. Because the simple fact, the inconvenient truth is, David, despite writing these words, he died. Contrary to verses 9 and 10 of the Psalms, his body succumbed to death. He died and stayed dead. I'll read these verses for you again. David says in verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." Now, friends, it's obvious, isn't it, that David's talking about death here. I mean, he's not talking about tooth decay, is he? All right? But who is David talking about? He seems to be saying right there on face value that after I die, you won't leave me that way, but I'll come back to life. My body won't see decay. The problem, of course, is that, well, that's exactly what happened. As in, it didn't happen. King David died and he stayed dead. His body rotted in the ground. Which I guess makes you wonder, did David get it wrong? Or is it just poetic license he's drawing on? Or was he really talking about someone else? What do these two verses really mean? You will not let your faithful one, or you can see in the footnotes there in your church Bibles, let your holy one see decay. Well, fortunately for us, 1,000 years later, the Apostle Peter spoke about this very psalm. And he kind of unwraps the mystery of what's being talked about here. He's explaining what David meant by what he said. If you have a Bible open, I'd encourage you to open to just keep a finger in Psalm 16, but flip open to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 that we read from a little bit early in the service. It comes right at the time at the beginning of the early church, not long after Jesus has died. Peter is speaking to a crowd of Jews. It's the very first sermon of the Christian church, which means that whatever Peter says, it must be pretty important, you think, right? So he says to the Jews, "You put Jesus to death, but God raised him to life." And that means the Psalms ultimately isn't talking about David, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus who died and who was raised to life. And he quotes David's words almost exactly. I'll read it there for you. Please follow along with me. Chapter 2 from verse 25. Peter says, David says about him, about Jesus, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope." Sounding familiar? "Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, and you will not let me, your Holy One, see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence." You see, Peter quotes a lot of Psalm 16 here, and in verse 29, we can see where he's taking us. Peter says, friends, David, the guy that said these things, the guy who wrote these, he's still dead. I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died. He was buried. His tomb is right here in Jerusalem to this day. I'm going to wave a flag. You guys can all follow me and I'll take a bit of a guided tour to David's tomb to show you that he's still there. And from verse 31, Peter says, if you think that David was talking about himself, that David was wrong, well, he wasn't, because he was talking about Jesus. Verse 31, seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Peter says that he and all the other disciples have witnessed to the fact that Jesus is alive. If you read between the lines there, Jesus didn't see decay. He is the one who was the Holy One of God that David was talking about. David's words find their fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is the one that God promised to David, a descendant of David whose throne and kingdom will never end, the resurrected king who will reign forever. And as such, Jesus is the final demonstration of God's faithfulness to his promises. Friends, we do live in a fearful world, do we not? There seems to be so many things that we just don't want to have happen to us. There are so many things we don't want to be a part of. Losing our jobs, losing our relationships, losing our money, being in a terrorist attack, getting caught up in natural disasters. We're so fearful that we don't even let people fly with metal-handled combs. But of all the fears we have, perhaps the most in-your-face one is the fear of death. And let's face it, death comes to us all. It can come any time. Next month, next week, tomorrow, tonight, even right now. We just can't predict what life is going to bring our way, can we? That's reality. That's the unpredictable nature of our uncertain world. And I'm aware that most of you will probably have had brushes with death, whether you or your family have been seriously ill or in an accident, or you might know the pain of losing someone very close to you. We all know that death is coming. But Jesus offers us real safety. Jesus offers us real security in this uncertain world. Because in the resurrected King Jesus, we know that death ultimately is not the end. See, Jesus, he's the one who didn't experience decay. He was the one who had life after death. If there was an expert on the afterlife or life after death, Jesus was it. And he offers us eternal life as well. I think of it this way. Over Christmas, you probably had a nice little lunch with family and friends. We had a roast lamb that Beck very skillfully prepared, and I very fortunately got to cut up. All right, and what would happen is I just love the fatty bits of the lamb. So, you know, so I carve it, and I always make sure there was a little bit that kind of fell on the floor or fell on the table or something like that, so I can get to taste what I call the first fruits of the Christmas lunch. You know what the Bible calls Jesus? He's the first fruits of the resurrection. It's because of him that people like David and people like you and me can say there is an eternal life after death. That if you are in him, if you're in Jesus, you will see life. Your body will not see decay. And friends, that is so comforting. No matter who you've lost or who you fear you might lose, there are so many Christians, so many people of God in the Old and New Testament who've clung on to that hope. And so, friends, for those of you who might be checking out church here, who might have just rolled up here this morning, wondering what church is all about, maybe it's your New Year resolution for 2016. Perhaps you haven't heard of Jesus and who he is and what he's about and why we bang on about his death and his resurrection. This is the reason why. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins and he was raised to be the first fruits of our resurrection life if you put your trust in him. This is what it says in John 11, John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Now that is a promise you can put your trust in because God has done it. Jesus died and he was raised for all those people to see, for us to see in the New Testament. Jesus is where we find ultimate security and peace. And secured in peace in the here and now as well. So if you're listening and you don't know Jesus, if he's not the king over your life, then can I invite you to just ask your questions. Keep coming to church. Chat to me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to try and answer any of the questions you might have about Jesus and about his resurrection. And for those of you who are in Jesus, who have put your trust in him, well, my hope in my prayer for you today, for all of us, is that we can look to Jesus, the promised and resurrected King, We can see the death that he died and the resurrection, the new life that he has. And we can live today with confidence to say, just as David did all those thousands of years ago, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's pray.